Well, good afternoon and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence. And I hope that this lesson will be beneficial to you. Those of you who are here from this morning, you indeed are very brave. I'm glad that you came. You know there were 14 points this morning, and you know that there are 19 points to continue this series. We are looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, wrapping up the adult Bible study. I wanted to talk about this aspect of the book in which Paul is urging a very divided church to be united. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, they're supposed to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And so we've looked at how it was that they were divided, what caused their division, and we've been spending time in this particular series on what was it that Paul was doing to resolve this division. And I want you to consider that this morning we looked at trying to resolve division within a church, really between believers. But some of the methods that he used are universal in their practical application. They are something that you can use with family members and with the people that you're surrounded by. I made mention this morning that we live in a very divided society. You can look at the politics. I'm not going to get into it too much, but you just look at the popular vote. Popular isn't the right term. It's just almost right down the middle. And then you look at how people are responding, and we see such turmoil. And that's on the public side of things. And then there's families that are struggling, and not just on a political side of things, but families really struggle with their own issues. And then there are still within the church, you have doctrinal issues, you have personal issues. Now, the church of Corinth had it all. I mean, they had personal issues, they had moral issues, they had opinion issues, they had doctrine issues, they had attitude issues, they had issues about the way they were treating one another. And despite all of that, Paul urges them, says, you can be united. I want you to do it. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians to a divided church, and he is telling them what they need to do to be united. And he's setting an example for us. So on one hand, we can go to each particular issue and we can look at what he says. But part of study isn't just what Paul says, it's how he says it. What is the path that he takes to take this divided people and unite them? Now, there is no one path. That's why we have 33 things that he was trying to do, 33 things that he used to try to unite people. And so there's not just this one plan. There's multiple things that you can be doing to try to resolve issues you have in your life. But in addition, you need to understand they won't all work. There's no guarantee that you're going to be at peace. We're told in Romans chapter 12, in so much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We can't control all of it, but there are things we can do. There are things we can do to help rather than to make it worse. Let's try to do that. So 19 additional steps I want to consider this afternoon that Paul illustrates or Paul demands that can help unite very, very divided people. And the first one is deal with the issues. And you'll notice I have basically, I should have put down 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1 through 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 31 I think it is. So, I mean, the whole book is, you guys are having these issues? Let's talk about them. Let's resolve them. Today, the common method is, we're having issues, let's talk about something else. Let's ignore the issues. But Paul instead says, if you want to be of the same mind, if you want to be of the same judgment, you can't do it by ignoring the things that are dividing you. We need to talk about them. And so that's the first thing that he does then. And that's true with us. If you have a problem in your marriage, talk about it. If you have a problem at work, you talk about it. If you have a problem with people, you talk about it. You resolve the issue. Deal with your issues. Secondly, reason with one another, which is very, very different than just, this is what it's going to be, and you just tell them. Now, Paul could have done that, right? Paul the apostle, given authority by God, authority by Jesus to declare the truth, he could have just said, all right, so we've got these issues, meat sacrificed to idols, don't do it. All right, let's see, what's our other issue? The Lord's Supper, doing it wrong, this is how you should do it. He could have done it in one chapter. But he didn't. Instead, he reasoned with them. 107 questions in the book of 1 Corinthians. That is where he is saying, what do you think? Consider this, and asks a question that makes people think and come to their own conclusions. When you have people that differ in the way that they think, challenge them with questions. Make them think. So consider some of the, I'm not going to look at all the questions, but some additional things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. You see what he's doing? He's reasoning with them, and he's going to make all sorts of arguments, but he said, ultimately, I'm expecting you to be able to figure this out. Have a respect for the people that you're having trouble with to believe that if you give them enough information, give them the proper way of thinking, the right questions, they can figure out truth. And so that idea of reasoning with people, judging and making arguments that they can understand throughout the book. I mean, the book could have been so much shorter, but he spends the time to reason, and so we should. You have a disagreement with somebody, reason with them. And urge, exhort. We saw that with chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul doesn't just say, I want you guys to be united. He says, I'm urging you. I'm begging you. I'm making this passionate plea. And he doesn't just stop there. In chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, therefore, I exhort you. I encourage you. I'm begging you. Be imitators of me. And then chapter 16 and verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren. And he goes on from there. And so if you want to have unity, beg one another to work towards it. If you're having marital issues, beg your spouse to talk. If not to you, to go into counseling. But beg them, urge them. Let's work this out. Let's make progress. And now here's a big one. Throughout 1 Corinthians, what Paul does is he doesn't talk about everything the church of Corinth needs to do. He talks an awful lot about what he's going to do, about what he's already doing, about the example that he's setting. Far too much time is spent pointing, this is what this person's doing wrong. This is where this person can't think. They don't have the right doctrine. Everything's wrong about this person. But Paul spends so much time saying, I've set a better example than that. Over and over and over again throughout this. Let's consider for our sake 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, let a man regard us in this matter as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So earlier they were all arguing, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. And he sets an example. He says, no, this is how I want you to think of me, not how I'm better than others. I want you to think of us all as servants. And again and again and again, he says, here's what I'm doing, and here's the example that I'm setting. And so if you consider 1 Corinthians chapter 8, now we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And rather than telling us exactly where his conscience is, he tells us his conclusion, which is this. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. He's not asking them to do it. He's saying, I'll do it. And he sets the example. You're having strife, you're having problems, people aren't behaving correctly in relationships you have, start by setting the right example. By being the peacemaker, by being the humbled person. I put at the very end of that list, but, chapter 9 and verse 15, just because I want this to be clear, it would be easy for us to set our examples and saying, you guys are so wrong here, I'll show you, I'm the good person here. But Paul's not lifting himself up. He's not doing this for praise. He's not doing it so that they'll focus on him. He says in chapter 9, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it'll be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. And that's in regards to being paid for preaching. And he's saying, I'm not writing this so that you'll start paying me. It's not about that. It's about you having a proper example. Fifth, what Paul does is he tells us that we need to be humble. We didn't really go through. There are three things we're looking through 1 Corinthians. What divisions did they have? What caused the division? And how did they resolve the division? On what caused the division, we didn't spend a lot of time on that. But one thing comes up over and over through the book of 1 Corinthians. What caused their division was arrogance. Being puffed up. I'm better than you. And you want to know what resolves that division? Humility. Basically, stop. Stop being puffed up and start being humble. So in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 6, as an example, Paul says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Who am I? What am I? He says, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And so he humbles himself and he says, yeah, he's an apostle of the Lord. He has witnessed him. He has performed miracles. He has done all these things. I'm just a servant. And he sets that example for us. You want to resolve conflict? Be a servant. Be humble. And you will resolve many of the problems that you've had. In chapter 15 and verse 9, he even refers to himself as the least, right? You know, you have all these great men, but he says, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Humbling ourselves will help tremendously. And with that, when it is time to boast, boast in God only. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. Again, verse 31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Talking about how great you are is not conducive to unity or peace. The only thing we should really boast about isn't what we've accomplished. We should boast about what God has accomplished because He has accomplished much. He is great. He is worthy of all praise and all honor. He is worthy of all focus, not us. Sixth thing that Paul does is he speaks their language. And he does this in multiple different ways, but he recognizes where people are at. And he talks in a way that they can understand. Now, I want to be very, very clear about that. I am not suggesting that if you have a friend who cusses a lot, you cuss with them. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I am suggesting that you recognize their level of maturity, their level of understanding. So what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. When Paul was at Corinth, he said, I didn't give you all the complicated, challenging stuff. You weren't ready. You couldn't understand that. So I gave you simple, basic messages. And he's setting an example for us and how we can be united with one another, and that is talk to people where they're at in a way that they can understand. Somebody who is not spiritual is not going to understand the deep meanings of spiritual things. Take this idea a little bit further, and it goes along with the Wednesday night class. Jesus does this. He talks in parables. So does Paul. Paul uses all sorts of basic analogies that they understand to help them to understand what they don't understand. Now, that was complicated, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 and 26, what's he talk about? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I may run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. And so now he's using these analogies that they were very, very familiar with. Corinth had basically their own versions of the Olympics. And he's saying, look, see what they do? If you understand that, and they do understand that, he says, apply it spiritually. Now you understand something you didn't. You can apply these things to spiritual things. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when it's in regards to the resurrection. And they're saying, how can somebody be resurrected? With what kind of body will they be resurrected? He says, do you know what a seed is? And everybody knows what a seed is. Do you know what you do with the seed? Everybody knows what you do with the seed. You plant it. He says, do you know what happens afterwards? And everybody understands what happens afterwards. It comes up as a plant. He says, that's us. This body is a seed, and it's going to be buried. It's going to die, but then it's going to be resurrected. It's going to come back as something greater, something better, but it comes back. And so all he did was he used something they understood so that they could understand something they didn't. Talk with people where they're at, with what they can understand, and explain it to them there. So Paul sets that example for us, speak their language. And then seventh, Paul illustrates something very, very important. When you have divisions, be clear. Especially true because, have you ever known people that just seem to want to misunderstand you? It's like they are just waiting for that opportunity to take something out of context and blow it up into a big, big, huge issue. Carefully speak and be clear so people understand what you're saying and what you mean. So what's Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. They took something, they ran with it. He says, no, let's clarify this. In verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. That should read with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person, and he goes on from there. But here he's saying, okay, I wrote this. Now I need you to understand what I meant and what I didn't mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 19, he's making this argument, but he stops to make sure. He says, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? So here's a way they could have misunderstood it. He says, let me make it clear. And then from there, he clarifies what he is saying. So as he understands, you guys could misunderstand this. Let me be clear. Be careful in what you say. Be as clear as you possibly can in what you mean. Because otherwise what happens, and I've seen it multiple times, you get two people that are in conflict and they're arguing with one another and they agree with each other, they just don't know it because they're not clear enough. Okay, so eighth, focus on the importance of those around you. Now this point is a little skewed here because I'm saying that this applies to all people, and it does. But all the examples that we have, Paul's talking about Christians and their relationship with other Christians, and Christians are extremely important. And he's saying that you need to understand the importance of the people around you to help you have unity with them, to make it to where these people are worth the effort, because unity is effort. Resolving divisions, resolving problems, that takes effort. They're worth it. So he explains this to the Christians by talking about the value of Christians. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of the God and that the Holy Spirit is within you? He's saying that everybody around you is just as much that. Not just you, but everybody around you. So in chapter 3, in verse 22, he says that towards the end of this chapter, he's talking about the importance. He says, everything belongs to you, and you, in verse 23, belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You are God's. God owns you. And not just you, but God owns the other person you're struggling with. And so he goes on with this in multiple cases, but I think if you look at chapter 8 and verse 11, we see the application beyond just within the church. In chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Now that again is talking about a Christian, a brother for whose sake Christ died, but now stop and think about that. The people out in the world, did Jesus die for them? Every single person in this world is worth the effort. Every single person in this world we should look at as valuable. And we should make that effort. And part of it is going to require us to focus on who they are from God's perspective. Ninth, have a personal touch. I would like to emphasize this one. This one's like, it's for our generation more so than any other generation ever. Paul was not satisfied with a letter. May I suggest you ought not be satisfied with Twitter or with Facebook. Have you noticed that arguments on Facebook and Twitter don't tend to go really well? Anybody find it where everybody gets really angry and then they resolve it? personal touch works a whole lot better than anything else. So chapter 4 and verse 17, I know Paul's writing a letter, right? But he doesn't send the letter by mail. He sends the letter by Timothy. And so he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." And so he sends him Timothy to have that personal touch. But beyond all of that, Paul says, "I'm coming too. And I'm going to help resolve these things." At the end of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34, he says, "The things that remain will resolve when I get there." And then 1 Corinthians 16 verse 5, he says, "I'm trying to get to you. And I'm not trying to get to you for one night. I'm trying to spend a whole winter with you. I want to spend some time with you." Some of these things require much more than just a quick email or a quick Twitter or even a quick phone call. We do much better person to person. You will resolve a lot more if we do that. I am quite convinced of that. I see people on Facebook that are just exploding right now, and I just know one comment in all of the greatest intentions in my of my heart, and I will be involved in a huge argument. But if I were to talk to them in person, we could actually communicate. Personal touch is very important. Offer solutions and alternatives to problems. So you have this conflict. Somebody believes something, and how are we going to resolve this? Offer them an alternative. Paul does that. You ever deal with somebody who all they do is just complain about everything you do? Everything you do is wrong. You can't possibly do anything right. They're not constructive. They're just destructive. Everything you do is wrong. How about somebody who says, "Okay, that's not really going to work, but what about this?" So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, these people are having court cases against one another. He offers them two solutions. In verse 5, he says, "I say this to your shame. Is it not so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren?" So you're going to court against unbelievers. Why not talk to a brother in the church who can resolve your issue? He offers a solution. He offers the next solution. He says, "Why not rather be wronged? Why not just deal with it in this particular case?" In chapter 11, in verse 22, now we have, remember this morning we talked about the Lord's Supper had become this great big meal, this great big feast. He says, there's a solution to that. You're having trouble focusing on the meaning, and instead you're focusing on the food. There's a solution to that. Eat at home. He's just helping them to resolve their conflict by saying there are other ways of doing what you want to do. Other times, other places. And so he again says in verse 33, "So then, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another," offering a solution. "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." There's another solution. In chapter 14, verse 35, in regards to the women being silent in the church, he says, "Ask at home." He offers a solution. He always offers a solution for them. That's something we can do to help people. 11th, answer objections, concerns, and questions. Do not ignore their point. Somebody disagrees with you, listen and respond. Listen, then respond. Get that order correct. Not respond and then maybe pretend to have listened. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So here's something they've written. He says it. And then he says, okay, now here's what God has to say about this. And he reasons with them from that point. Listen and then respond. In chapter 15, verse 35, he's either listening to their issue, or he is able to predict their issue. And that is in regards to the resurrection. And they say, "With what kind of body does that person come?" He says, "Well, let me answer that." But deal with objections, concerns, and questions. 12, acknowledge where they're right. If somebody's right, they're right. So we talked about this morning about praising those who are doing something right. Acknowledge when people say something right. When they teach something that's right and mix it with error, recognize truth and error. Otherwise, you throw both out. Otherwise, what happens is they don't understand that you're listening to them. They don't think you understand them because they have this point. They know it's true, and all you're doing is focusing on this error over here. So what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and ultimately, Paul's argument is you really ought not do it. You really ought not. But they had said, meat sacrificed to idols is just meat. We know that. It's sacrificed to an idol, which is a nothing. There's only one God. We know that. You know what he says? Yes. That's absolutely right. But, and then he goes on, but he starts off with yes. So verse 8, chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. And then the next verse, however. Yes, you're right about this. But here's another thing to consider. So acknowledge where they are right. 13th, don't make assumptions you do not know. 13, chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. There are things that other people do that you do not know. Deal with it. Don't assume their motive. Don't assume you know their heart. Don't assume you know what they're doing when you're not looking. That will not be resolvable. How can somebody resolve something where you're just making up facts, when you're making up the situation? So don't assume. 14th, don't fear examination. Chapter 4 and verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. And he goes on, but you get this idea. It says, do you think Paul would really, really be bothered if people spent some time looking at his life to see if he was a good apostle? Go for it. Do you think he would be really bothered if somebody came and said, I'm not so sure about this doctrine about Jesus. I'm going to look into what you believe. Please, come on. You believe something, stand for it. And believe it'll hold up. Let people look at it. Let people examine it. Let people test it. If they find out it's wrong, they did you a favor. But let's not be cowards and afraid of what we believe. Let people examine us. Okay? 15th, you don't have to solve everything right away. And you might be thinking, Jared, you probably didn't have to do every point all in one lesson. Which I didn't. I did two. But chapter 11 and verse 34, Paul says, here's this big issue about the Lord's Supper, and it's really important, but he says in the last sentence there, the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. There was more. He says, we'll fix it later. You're not going to fix everything all at one sitting. You're not going to fix it all at once, and you don't have to. Work on something, and then later on work on something else, and then later on work on something else. That's all progress. 16th, sacrifice your freedoms for others' sake. Be willing to sacrifice what you have a right to for the sake of others. So he gives the illustration in chapter 8 and verse 13 in regards to meat sacrificed to idols. Yes, you have a right to eat that meat, but he said, I will give it up if it'll save a soul. I will give it up if it'll help you. Chapter 9 and verse 12, it's about, now we're talking about helping the support of preachers. And he said, I'll give that up. I don't have to receive that. In fact, we really should be willing to give up anything for the sake of others. Chapter 9, verse 19, for though I am a free man from, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not actually being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Give up whatever it takes to give up to save souls. And if there is something that you have the right to give up to create unity, sacrifice it. And don't think of it like this huge big deal. What you're saying is, you are worth it to me. And I got to tell you, Bonnie can tell you this. Paul's saying something when he says, I'll give up meat. As far as I'm concerned, that's food. That's the only food that exists. I will give up meat. Why? You're more important to me. You want to create unity, we do it by sacrificing freedoms for the sake of others. You want to create unity? Give no offense to the very best ability that you can. Don't do things that you just know are going to prod and cause people trouble because you know you can do it. I've known people like that. I know some of you know people like that. That they just cause trouble because they can. And he's saying to the very best of your ability, don't. To anyone. So chapter 10, verse 31. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. 18. Share honor, joy, and suffering. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 26. He describes the body. And he says, the body has different parts, and some parts are honorable, and some parts are strong, and some parts are weak and dishonorable. But they're all part of one body, and there's a purpose to the differences. And so he says in verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members that have the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he just says this differently. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Share what the other people are experiencing. Feel it with them. I'll use Bonnie and I as an illustration. This is actually a very accurate illustration because it happens. Not to embarrass her or anything, but every now and then Bonnie says things that upset me. She's not trying to upset me, but every now and then she says something that just stabs me. Because she thinks one way and I think another way. And so sometimes she really hurts me. Now here's the thing. What she's actually doing is she's telling me she's hurt. She's telling me that I have hurt her. But if instead I focus not on the fact that she's hurt, I focus on she just hurt me, guess what happens? Fuel. I put gas on the fire and kaboom. Every time we have a kaboom, it's me. I did something there. And it could have been resolved if I would have just stopped and listened and felt what she felt rather than being insulted by what she said, rather than being hurt by what she said. I can then resolve it. Right now, brothers and sisters, within the political side of things, there are people who are hurt, and they're saying things that make other people get upset. And so you have one side that's gloating and another side that's just in absolute despair. Feel their despair and feel their joy. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, not knock them down because they shouldn't be happy. It says, weep with those who weep, not tell them to get over it. You want to have unity. Be a unit. Be a body. And now that's talking about the church, right? But is it limited to that? We are all Americans. That's a body. We're all from Colorado Springs. That's a body. We're all Northsideans. That's a body. Right? But there's different bodies, but we're all a part of a body. We're together. We should act like it. We should care for one another in that regard. And that leads us to number 19. And if you've been paying close attention, you know that's the last one. And if you've been paying really close attention, you know there's one huge, huge thing that's missing. And I left it for the very end. And we've actually already been talking about it. But the solution for us to find unity with one another is to love, love, love. It is to seek what is good for others. So in 1 Corinthians 13, here he talks about, says, okay, you have all these divisions. Here's love, and you are nothing without it. You are nothing without love. So he starts off in verse 1. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then he defines love. And really, if you look at this definition of love and you go back through 1 Corinthians, you're going to find it all over. He's really saying, you guys have these issues. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to set yourself aside. Set aside your pride and your arrogance and your rights and live by love. Because love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so then you go back through and you see that over and over again, he says, you guys just need to start acting out of love. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. Here's the arrogance that they have, the way they're describing all these things they've accomplished without Paul. But then what's he say? And indeed, I wish you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. We're a body. And if you as Christians succeed, then I as a Christian succeed with you. If you reign, then I reign with you. You're trying to make me, to knock me down and to gloat, but the truth is, I want what's good for you. Well, in this case, because it's good for us. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where sometimes we have to remove somebody from our midst. Challenging thing, difficult thing, hateful thing, not at all. Not when done correctly. Because what he says there in verse 5, here we're removing this person, we're handing them over to Satan. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's out of love. I'm trying to save them. And again throughout this, we see that same thing in chapter 7 in regards to the instructions he's giving regarding marriage. He says, you know why I'm doing this? Because I'm trying to help you. So he says in verse 28, but if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I am trying to spare you. I'm trying to help you. In chapter 16, in verse 14, he says, everything you do, everything, let all that you do be done in love. And so you think about the times when he talks about edification and sacrifice and all of these things. It's all about love. And you will not find the unity that we're supposed to have without love. Because we're supposed to be united, not just to where we get along, but united with God, and He is love. The same judgment of God, and it is based on love. The same mind of God, and He is love. It just is going to go love, love, love. Paul, from beginning to end, emphasizes this aspect. So, brothers and sisters, I hope for peace for you. I hope for peace at home. I hope for peace at work. I hope that you will have peace in this society. I hope that you will find peace within the congregation. And what I mean by that is I hope you will find unity, a one relationship with the people around you. Paul has told us, yes, there can be very, very divided circumstances, but he showed us a path. He showed us things we can do in the church and things we can do at home to help fix our problems. And I encourage you to follow them. And I hope the absolute best for you. Thank you for your time and for your attention, not just with this particular series, but with the entire class on the Sunday mornings. I really do appreciate it. We offer now the invitation song in which those who are not Christians, we beg you, Please understand, we want you to come and we want you to be saved. God sent His Son on this earth to die on the cross for you so that you would answer, so that you would respond, and so that you would come to Him. If you have not yet become a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's time to dedicate yourself to following Him. That is, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we beg you, come back. You've broke a relationship with us, because our relationship is dependent on our relationship with God. You broke your relationship with God, but it can be fixed. He wants you to fix it, and so do we. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?